In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
As some of you may know, I am your seminarian. And yes, I am rather old to be a seminarian. But God has brought me to this place and has placed me on this path. I'm excited to be sharing it with you. I'll be here for 9 months, and I'm here to learn from you how you do church, how you worship, how you live out your mission in Christ. My home parish is St. Augustine-by-the-Sea in Santa Monica, where I have been a parishioner for 32 years. And the loves of my life are my fabulous twin daughters, who both live, I am very sorry to say, in Las Vegas. And my two equally fabulous grandsons, who call me Grammy Jude, which is why I am no longer Judith, but Jude. 5 years ago, when I was 65, I retired from a long career as a theater director, teacher, and occasional actress. But many of you know that you can't live this long without great joys and great losses. And my life has blown up several times. But looking back, I can see more clearly now God's grace in all the ways that I have been picked up and put back together. The theater has always been a very sacred place for me. It began in the holiness of ancient Greece as an offering to the gods, and the word itself means a seeing place. Yes, with eyes, but also with a get-to-know and understanding. And in the years before I crawled back to church, the theater was my prayer, my offering. Rehearsals were where we wrestled with text and ideas and a space and objects and one another, digging deeper and deeper for the truth, even in the comedies. But performances were where we shared our deepest selves, connected with one another, and hopefully with a captive audience with whom we shared 2 hours' time of our lives together. Now, a performance only exists in the air between actor and audience, and it's very fragile. Any distraction in the audience, even a small one, can break that fragile bond. But when it works, when it holds, time seems to stop, and the shared silence transforms. Those were the moments that I most felt God, and I have been chasing God moments ever since. Now, in today's gospel, we heard, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Well, let's talk a little bit about authority. Jesus is teaching in the temple court. Now, the day before, he rode into town on a donkey to shouts of hosannas and the waving of palm fronds. And then, according to Matthew, he turned over the tables of the money changers, accusing them of turning a house of prayer into a den of robbers. And then he healed the blind and the lame that were brought to him, while children, probably excited from the day's events, are, quote, crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It was a big day. And Matthew tells us that then Jesus left the city to spend the night in Bethany. And the next morning, which is where our gospel begins, Jesus returns to teach in the temple courts. And I have to say that the director in me really wants to stage that scene. I mean, are the tables set up again? Is the temple court empty? If the tables are set up again, does everybody get silent? Or how do they react to Jesus? Or what do they do? Or where do they look? And so on. But that's another story. So Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the chief priest just barge right in and interrupt him. By what authority are you doing these things? We've met that word authority before. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew writes, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Authority is a major thread in Matthew's gospel, underscoring his efforts to convince the Jewish community in Antioch, living there after the total destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so throughout Matthew's gospel, the question of authority is significant. So what is it that is so threatening about Jesus to the authority of the chief priests and the elders? The things we usually point at are the growing crowds that follow him, the miracles, the exorcisms, the commotion he made the day before in the temple, and the language flying around about him as the Son of David, the Son of God, the Chosen One. Any one of these things would be enough to threaten the authority of the temple leaders. And it's an interesting thing about authority. It's usually layered. The chief priests had authority over the temple, the Roman legion had authority over the chief priests, and the generals had authority over the Roman legion, and the emperor had authority over everybody. So authority often brings with it a cascade of fear, and that gets passed on. The chief priests are afraid. But what I think frightened them more than anything else, more than the politics or the power struggle, was the authenticity of Jesus, his very presence. Authentic. Think about that word. It's not a very graceful word. It doesn't slide easily off the tongue. Authentic. But it is deep and real and sturdy and rough-hewn like Jesus. Like the humanity of Jesus. I have met a few truly authentic people in my life. I hope you have too. But how do you test for or evaluate a person's authenticity? There are no antiques roadshow experts to value the authenticity of a person. I would argue, however, that we all know it when we see it. When we are in that presence, we feel it. It's in the air. And if I were to ask you where the authentic spirit or energy seemed to be coming from, you might say the heart. But if I pushed you to be more specific, my guess is you would say the eyes. When we fall in love, it is in each other's eyes that we come to rest and see who we are. And if we're lucky, it is in a mother's eyes where we find safety and comfort. And it's in the eyes of others where we search for the truth. And it is in those eyes that truth is broken and we hurt one another. Love in our eyes is fragile. But the love in Jesus' eyes is not fragile. It is authentic, deep, true, and always there. Imagine being seen by eyes that are not fragile. Whether laughing or weeping or turning over tables in despair, love is always in those eyes. The crowds felt it. The disciples couldn't turn away from it. And for many, it was startling and immediate and life-changing. No wonder the chief priests were afraid. Now, in the gospel, Jesus answers the questions about his authority with a question of his own. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? The question puts them on the spot politically, yes, But something deeper is being asked. What did you see? What did you understand? And what do you think happened when you traveled to the Jordan to see John the Baptist? Jesus is not asking a theological question. He is asking, what did your own eyes and your own heart tell you? Not you as a group, you. He's offering them a chance to see. Now, the chief priests and the elders knew right away that if they said the Baptist's authority came from heaven, they would be accused of not following the will of God. And if they said from human origin, the crowd, believing otherwise, might turn on them. They can't answer. They don't know. And isn't that the point? How could they know? They were locked up in fear. And Matthew tells us over and over, they were afraid of the crowd. They feared the multitude. They feared the people. And so in fear, they clung to their authority. So then it's almost as if Jesus says, okay, I'll give you an easier question, and tells the parable of the two sons. A man had two sons, told one son to go to work in the fields. The son was playing his guitar and said, no, I don't want to. It's too hot, and besides, that's what you pay those people for. But later he put down his guitar, put on his shoes, grabbed his gloves, and went. The other son, when told to do the same thing, replied, sure thing, Dad. Just let me finish this. Be right down. And then he put his headphones back on and smiled and never went. So Jesus asks, which son obeyed the father? It's not a tough question. They answered, the first. Correct. The first son, yes, had an outburst. But then, remembering perhaps his father's eyes, he changed his mind and he went. His brother missed a chance. So then Jesus tells the chief priests, prostitutes and tax collectors, sinners, us, will all enter the kingdom of God before you will. You saw John the Baptist with your own eyes, but you looked away, hardened by your own authority. It's curious that in the lectionary, that's the set schedule of what gets read every Sunday, ends this gospel where it does. The parable of the two sons is followed in quick succession in the text by two other parables that begin with Jesus imploring them, listen to another parable. Jesus doesn't give up. Now, it's easy for us to cast the chief priests as the enemy. But Jesus doesn't. His eyes are authentic with love always and always available. He tells more parables. He offers more chances. Fear blinds them. We make the chief priests the enemy. Jesus doesn't. Last week, Peter talked about empathy, and he said, empathy is the natural antidote to envy. And I just loved that. I thought about it all week long. And I think what I'm trying to say here is that God's love for us, unearned and always available if we choose it, is the antidote to fear. Fear is the real enemy. So perhaps this week, we might think about our own fears that blind us and imagine what it might mean to let ourselves be seen by those eyes of Jesus and to grow more fully into our authentic selves. Amen.